Romans chapter 4, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. May I add that as we're going over this fourth chapter of the Romans, it has certainly blessed my soul as I've studied, as I've meditated upon the great truth that is here. What God is doing in Romans chapter 4 is illustrating for us from the life of Abraham and David that salvation is by faith alone, and that we can know that we're saved. We can be as sure that we're saved as we are that we're sitting here, or that I'm standing here. And this is how sure we can be of it. And if you're here in these meetings and you're not that sure, and you'd like to be, we invite you to remain behind. And we'd be happy to talk with you and use the Word of God. I can't give you assurance, but God's Word can, and the God of the Word can give you that assurance. It is yours for the receiving. And you make yourself available, and we'll be happy to make ourselves available to you. Romans 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body not dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that faith is imputed to us as righteousness, even as it was to Abraham. For it is to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him who justifieth the ungodly. We thank You for the great way in which the Spirit of God portrays You, O God, and the work of Your beloved Son, in the passage before us, along with that belief and the example of Abraham, so that we can examine our own lives before Thee and come to the realization that we are Thine and we're Thine for eternity. So we ask You to minister to our souls and to bless us and make us a blessing. Speak to us in this hour. We long to hear Thy voice. May it be our portion for Jesus' sake. Amen. This fourth chapter of the Romans, and by the way, this is the seventh time we're together on this fourth chapter, and tonight will be the eighth, and in the will of the Lord, we'll get to the last three verses tonight. But this fourth chapter of the Romans teaches us that salvation is by faith alone. It is simply by believing. And that word alone becomes a watershed that separates the genuine Bible-believing Protestant from the Roman Catholic. That word alone was a watchword of the Reformation. Alone. Faith alone. Now the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that salvation is by faith, but they do not believe that it is by faith alone. They say they believe in the value of the blood, but not in the value of the blood alone, that only the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse from sin. Now the Romanist, he accepts the fact that Christ is a mediator between God and men, but he's not the only mediator. They have others beside. The Romanist, they say they acknowledge the authority of Scripture, but not the authority of Scripture alone. There are other things that they have elevated to the same authority as the Word of God. But here in Romans chapter 4 that we have been studying, the apostle demonstrates that salvation is by faith alone, apart from any work or any merit that any man thinks he may possess or that he may attain. Verse 16 that we ended with last week, it teaches that we can have assurance in order that the promise might be sure to all the seed, which you read in the middle of the verse. And then he says, not only that which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's a great expression, the father of us all. Abraham, the father of us all. What does this mean? It simply means that he is the father of us all in the sight of God, and only in the sight of God. He was not our father in actual fact. He wasn't even the father of Isaac. When God made this promise to him under the starry skies, he wasn't even yet the father of Isaac. Isaac wasn't born. But what it means is he is the father of us all in the sight of God. That when God told Abraham that night he was going to give him a great seed, as numerous as the stars of heaven in multitude, your name and mine, those who have believed, were involved in the seed of Abraham, for the seed of Abraham is Christ, and we have been brought to Christ by faith. A number of years ago, I was speaking at the county jail in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and a number of men from a Grace Brethren church in a nearby city, Palmyra, which is right outside the place that everybody knows about, called Hershey. Most people have eaten Hershey Kisses or candy bars. Well, Palmyra is right next to Hershey. You're out of one place and right into another as you move down east from Harrisburg to Lebanon. I was preaching at the county prison, and a professor from Grace Seminary at Winona Lake, one of the better seminaries in America, was having a series of Bible studies at the Grace Brethren Church in Palmyra. And they brought this professor along to the county prison. I begged that man to preach the gospel that afternoon. I didn't want to speak in front of a seminary professor, but he just wouldn't. He said, no. He said, I just came along to listen. And he did not want to speak that afternoon. Well, that afternoon I spoke on the text from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And out of that text, I spoke on two words only. The two words, in Christ. And I told the men that were sitting before me, if you could just imagine now a blackboard behind me, and I draw a circle, and in that circle on the blackboard, I'd write two words, in Christ. Outside of the blackboard, I would write three words, out of Christ. For a person is either in Christ or he's out of Christ. You can't be both places. You are either out or you are in. And then on the inside of the circle, I wrote out a number of things, one at a time, of the blessings that come to us who are in Christ. Oh, if you were just to list them. I don't have time this morning. But then at the end, I took and listed a number of things outside the circle. For the things that were inside the circle, the very opposite is true on the outside. One of the things on the inside was eternal satisfaction. Those who are in Christ are eternally satisfied. And those who are outside of Christ are eternally dissatisfied. After I was through that day, the seminary professor and I had a chat outside. He said, I may teach in a seminary, but he said, the ability to just be able to challenge men as you did this afternoon. He said, that blessed my soul. Friend, if you're here this morning, if you're in Christ, you're in the place of joy. You're in the place of peace. You're in the place of security. You're in the place of satisfaction. You're in the place of worship. You cannot estimate the value of being in Christ. But if you're here and you're out of Christ, you'll never be happy. You'll never know real peace. You'll never have genuine joy until you're in Christ. Now, Abraham is the father of us all. In the sight of God, because we are united to Jesus Christ, who indeed is Abraham's seed, the fulfillment of the promise that God made. Now, God made these promises to Abraham long before they ever became, even in the smallest degree, an actuality to him. Now, how could God do this? How could God make these promises? Well, to answer that question means that we have to look at what did Abraham believe. What did Abraham believe? And I ask myself the question, Philip, what do you believe? And I would ask you this morning, what do you believe? Let's notice what Abraham believed. If he's a father of us all, in the sight of God, and I'm saved the same way Abraham was saved, what do I really believe? Well, notice, first of all, we believe God. Verse 17, it says, he believed God. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God. He believed God. What did he believe about God? He believed God who quickeneth the dead. In other words, God quickened the body of Abraham, who was 100 years old, and Sarah, who was 90 years old, in order that she could conceive and bear a son. After God made these promises to Abraham, one day God came to him and says, Abram, for that was his name. It was not always Abraham. It was Abram. He said, Abram, your name is no longer Abram. It is Abraham, father of many nations. Now, what did that mean to Abram, to become Abraham? That meant that he would now have a different testimony no matter where he went. Abraham was a great man. When you read the book of Genesis, never forget that Abraham had a tremendous household. When you read of the first war of Scripture in Genesis 14, Abraham had 318 servants who were trained in his own house. He was a mighty prince among the people. You read that when you get to chapter 23 at the burial of Sarah. How would you like to prepare food every day for 318 plus? You see, Abraham is a mighty man, but his name is Abram. And he went to the local grocery store one day, and he said, good morning, Abram. Oh, I'm sorry, my name isn't Abram any longer. It is Abraham. Father of many nations, eh? That's right. That's exactly what it is. Well, how many children do you have? I don't have any. How old are you? 99? Abraham, eh? That's almost the same as saying to a man that he's a senior citizen. You know? I was listening to the announcements, you see. Abraham, you see what it meant, what a test of faith it was? It was a test of faith, his very name. He believed in God who quickeneth the dead. That's what he believed. He believed in God who quickeneth the dead. Now, God did so later to Abraham when he, after Isaac was born, Genesis 22, he said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up to me on Mount Moriah. And there upon the altar on Mount Moriah, Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the altar, a picture of what it cost God the Father to give God the Son in order that you and I might be saved. But there, as Abraham was about to slay his son, Hebrews chapter 11 sheds light upon it. It tells us that Abraham received Isaac from the dead in a figure. He believed in God who raised the dead, for that's where he got Isaac in the first place. He got him from the deadness of his own body, from the deadness of Sarah's womb. And now God gives him back to him from the dead. He saw the glorious truth of the resurrection. He believed in God who raised the dead. And eventually the Son of God, whose great day Abraham saw. The Lord Jesus could say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. The Son of God, the Son of Abraham, was brought from the dead back to life in his glorious resurrection. And the Word of God tells us that he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This good news of the gospel, Christ has brought the truth of immortality with him. Abraham, first of all, he believed God. He believed God who quickeneth the dead. And then we read in the end of verse 17, who calleth those things which be not as though they were. When God makes a promise, the promise may be unseen, and it may be something that we think could never happen. But the fact of it is, he calleth things that be not as though they were. He summons the non-existing to the existing. He calls into being from nothing. When he said, let there be light, in Genesis chapter 1, there was nothing but an empty dark void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And light shone, light appeared, let there be light. He calleth things that are not as though they are. He calls the non-existent into existence, and that's what he believed. Now when we read this passage, it says, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. To call means to name. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, we read, when he's speaking of the hosts of heaven, he calleth them all by name. God has not only called the stars into existence, but he has given them a name. To call means to name. In John chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, he calleth his own sheep by name. He knows your name. Mary was confused on resurrection morning. As she was by the sepulchre, the empty tomb of the Lord, she thought the man speaking to her was the gardener. But when he said, Mary, he calls his own sheep by name, she responded immediately. She knew the voice. Our Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. He calleth his own by name. John chapter 10, verse 3. God is the God who knows the end from the beginning. He knows your name and he knows mine. And that night under the starry heavens, when he spoke to Abraham and he said, so shall thy seed be. My name was involved. And if you're here this morning and by faith you have believed to the saving of the soul, your name was involved as well. There, for he calleth things that are not as though they are. That's why in that great passage, Romans 8, verse 29. We have the full scope in the five elements that go into what theologians call the Ordo Salutis. We have the five elements that make up the plan of God in salvation. It is the bridge of grace, as Brother Paul Van Gorder calls it. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And the word glorified is already in past tense. It is as good as done. Who did he glorify? Those whom he foreknew. It all links together. You see, now you and I aren't glorified yet. All you have to do is ask our brother who made the announcement. They told him yesterday he wasn't glorified yet. You see, he acknowledged that. But in the economy of God, we are. As far as God is concerned, He believed God, Abraham did, who calleth things that are not as though they are. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 tells us that he hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not in glory yet, but I'm as good as there in the economy of God. Beloved, does it thrill you? Why has God done this? He has done it in order that no flesh should glory in his presence. And Abraham simply believed God. He believed God. The second thing about Abraham's faith is this. He believed against hope. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might be the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. This looks like a contradiction. Who against hope believed in hope? That looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it simply means that there was no human ground for Abraham to have any hope. There was no human reason why Abraham should believe God. But he believed God. He believed God in spite of what human nature might dictate. He believed God, and out of his faith came hope. Hope will never produce faith, but faith produces hope. Oh, if we can get that straight, we've come a long way. Hope will never produce faith. Ever meet a person, you say to them, are you saved? Oh, I hope so. Hope will never produce faith. But I'll tell you something, faith will always produce hope. What is hope? What is hope? You know, some of these little words in our New Testament are some of the most difficult to define. I have a definition for hope. I love it. Hope is a present enjoyment of the future. Hope is a present enjoyment of the future. That's hope. The Word of God speaks of hope as that blessed hope, the coming of the Lord, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Under the starry heavens, God told Abraham he's going to have our posterity as numerous as the stars of heaven. And he even was willing to change his name before he ever had a child, meaning the father of many nations. Who against hope? He believed in hope. Do you have a glorious hope before you this morning? How can you increase your hope? You increase your hope by increasing your faith. How can I increase faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It is by the revelation of the Word of God that I have faith. And it is by the revelation of faith that I have hope. Hope produces faith. In other words, this is how it is with us. When things are going wrong, we simply believe God and we have hope. Hope is a result of genuine faith. Things don't always go right for the child of God. After my wife and I married, we came in contact with a young Mennonite couple. They had a beautiful farm to the north of Lebanon. We met in a Bible class. And this young wife, her name was Betty Hess, was one of the most versatile women I've ever known. She could do anything. She could play an organ. She could play a piano. She could sew, she could cook. The farm there was just a picture. One of those beautiful Pennsylvania farms. I'll never forget when Betty, at age 34, she came down with cancer. I'll never forget the first day that I walked in the hospital. She looked and the tears were just filling her eyes. She said, why me? Why me? She said, I've sought to live for the Lord. I know it. But I'll tell you, as the days and weeks passed, her faith in the Word of God brought a continuous hope. And the hope became brighter and brighter, expecting to be in His presence. For the Scripture says concerning His presence, in His presence is fullness of joy. You know, that's better than Lebanon, Pennsylvania, even. It's better than Hershey. And it's better than Raleigh. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's hope. Abraham had it. Why did he have it? He had it because of faith. He believed God. What did Abraham believe? Number one, he believed God. Number two, he believed against hope. Number three, he believed in spite of circumstances. For verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body not dead. Abraham believed God in spite of circumstances. He knew his body was dead. His own body was not dead when he was about 100 years old, and he believed in spite of the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew that Sarah's body was dead as well. Abraham believed in spite of circumstances. In other words, this is how God wants me to trust him. He wants me to trust him. But you see, Satan comes and he whispers in your ear and he says, now you know God isn't going to do that. You know that God simply can't fulfill these promises. Satan does it. Well, you see, God makes promises to us that the world knows nothing about and the world simply can't believe. Beloved, they're ours to believe, they're ours to enjoy, and it becomes the hope of the child of God. Abraham believed. What did he believe? He believed in God who quickens the dead. He believes in spite of circumstances. He believed in God who calleth things that are not as though they are. That's what he believed. First, he believed God. He believed against hope. And he believed in spite of circumstances. And number four, he believed without staggering. Verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now the Greek word translated stagger here is diakrino. And this word means to divide. It means to divide. The idea here is that a man is like two persons. He's divided. One part says, I believe God. Another part says, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. He's a divided person. You can't be divided on this thing. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. The person who is staggering is a person divided in two. Abraham wasn't that way. In the book of James chapter 1, we read a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now the World Series is over, and I'm sorry to say my team lost. I was rooting for those Philadelphia Phillies, but they just didn't have the batting power to come up to those Baltimore Orioles. But I was rooting for the Phillies all the way. But I want you to imagine, if you will, this morning, a double-minded man. Can you imagine the World Series tied up 3 games apiece? And the seventh and deciding game. This is it. The one who wins the day wins a World Series. It's a seventh game. And the score is tied 3-3. And it's the ninth inning. And the bases are loaded and there are 2 outs. You see. The batter comes up to the plate. The pitcher throws the ball and he bunts the ball and he goes toward first and the guy on third comes running home. The infielder, he grabs a ball and he wings it home. Just as the guy slides in. Then that little fella in the blue suit comes running around the plate. You know, he just comes running around, he takes off his hat, and he begins to scratch his head. He says, boy, this is a toughie. Part of me says, he's safe. And part of me says, you're out. But I don't know what to do. I want to tell you, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'd hate to be that ump. Because Noah, seeing how they pour onto the field, his life is gone. his life would be gone. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me ask you, do you stagger at the promises of God? Abraham staggered not at the promises of God to unbelief. They were real, they were sure. They were his constant source of joy and hope. He was not a double-minded man. He believed God, and he glorified God because of it. Now one more. He believed that God was able to perform. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Being fully persuaded. I like that word, persuaded. Being fully persuaded. Now here we are this morning, examining a portion of the Word of God. Suppose a stranger were standing outside the door this morning, and everyone that he approached going out, he asked, "Where are you going from here?" And everybody that came out the door said, "We're going down to the coast fishing. We're going down to the coast fishing. We're going down to the coast fishing." Everybody without an exception was going to the coast fishing. That stranger must have said, "Boy, those people are persuaded. How did that happen?" Well, somebody in here would have to be very persuasive. They would have to be able to talk everybody into dropping everything else that they want to do, and we're going fishing. That's what he'd have to do. Well, Abraham came to the promises of God like this. He saw that to believe God was against hope, but he believed anyway. He believed in spite of circumstances. He believed without staggering. And now he believes that God is able to perform. He's fully persuaded. He's fully persuaded. What is he fully persuaded of? He's fully persuaded that God keeps his word. Do you realize, my friend, that that is the greatest challenge to the man on the street there is? God keeps his word. I'd like you to think that through. God keeps his word. God keeps his word, and that's what personal salvation is all about. God has promised eternal separation to the man who will not believe. It is called condemnation in the Word of God. God keeps his word. And to those who do not believe, God will keep his word. It's solemn. It's solemn. You know, we rejoice when we hear of Abraham that he staggered not at the promise of God to unbelief. But oh, my friend, if you're here and you don't believe God concerning salvation by faith alone, it's solemn to consider the fact that God keeps his word. He keeps his word, and it can bring condemnation to those who believe not. But more than that, God not only promises eternal separation to those who do not believe, he promises eternal salvation to those who do. And those who do receive, it's eternal bliss to all who believe his word concerning the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So you see, beloved, God's method of saving people was always the same. It was always by faith alone. What did Abraham believe? Abraham believed God. He believed God against hope. He believed God in spite of circumstances. He believed God without staggering. He was not divided about it. He believed God that he was able to perform what he said. I ask you this morning, do you believe God? Do you believe God concerning his promise of eternal separation, eternal condemnation if you know not God? Do you believe his promise concerning eternal salvation for those who do, to as many as receive him? To them he gives a right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Are you fully persuaded as Abraham was? He was fully persuaded. There was no doubting that what God has promised, he's able to perform. Well, if you're here without Christ, if you will ask the Lord today to give you the knowledge of his promises concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, he'll give them to you. If you want them, he'll give them to you. Ask. Ask him. Ask him to have mercy upon your soul and to reveal his Son to you. I'll guarantee you that you will see the promises concerning his present power and authority upon the throne of heaven. He will reveal to you his promises concerning his triumphant return when he comes again to set up his glorious kingdom and to reign in righteousness. His promises will fill your being with joy, and you will never be the same again. Abraham believed God. I have two questions, and we're through. Question number one, have you ever asked God to reveal himself to you? God keeps his word. Have you ever asked? My second question is this. Will you ask today? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I think we should sing a hymn in closing. 268 in your hymn book. Oh, this just fits. We'll sing the first and the last. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. We've been talking about faith alone. Is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? And then that last stanza. Oh, look at it. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That soul though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, never forsake. Let's stand together and sing that. Those two stanzas. And if you're here without Christ, will you trust him? Brother Bobby, will you lead us, please? Thank you.